Amen. Thank you, Dan. So grateful for that guy. So grateful for his shepherding of our staff and even this morning's shepherding of you. So you'll have more confidence to come to a covenant members meeting. We knew that some of you had no idea what that is. And Richard gathered his disciples and said, "What are they saying about the covenant members meeting?" Well, Richard, some say that it's a business meeting. Others are saying, thank you, Dan. We really want you to come. Let's love the Lord together by you just hearing what we get to hear every week in staff meeting, and now we want you to hear it publicly. Let me pray one more time. Father, into your hands do I commit these little words that I've labored on because I want to see the world applaud you. I want to see your name hallowed. I want to see broken people healed. And Father, I thank you that this is the recipe. This is the map and the path to healing. Leaving, regretting, for rejoicing. Father, may somehow through the web and our faithful witness later on in the week, eventually may millions leave regret for rejoicing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's been said before, there are really only two types of people in the world, those who have a sin to hide and those who have a story to tell. Those who have a sin to hide are those who are scared of saying, "I did it." So they spend their whole life dodging and concealing. And those who have a story to tell, maybe it's a play on words with the former group. Those who have a story to tell are those people who have experienced the joy of being forgiven. And there's nothing to hide. So this morning, we're looking at a man who's moving from hiding to telling about what God's done in his life once he told. We're going to be looking at Psalm 51, which is very interesting. Some people ask, how do I get from Sunday to Sunday? One of our church planners in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, called me this week and said, "What do you have on Psalm 51? And I was so sad that I didn't have much on it. The more I talked it out with him and said, this is the direction I would go, the more I fell in love with the psalm. And then we had a Thursday afternoon prayer meeting for the staff as we pray for you on Thursday afternoon this week. And two staff members brought in comments about Psalm 51. So I said, I think I'm supposed to preach on Psalm 51. Psalm 51, if you want to really know what the theme of it is, it's a cry for joy. Verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." You read Psalm 51, it is an agonizing, painful cry for joy. Write it above the psalm, as you should write above every chapter of the Bible. This chapter is about a man who wants his joy restored. And it's interesting that it would be this man, because he is the most joyful man in the scripture. He's David, king of Israel. He's the sweet singer of the psalms. 150 psalms in the Bible, 73 were written by David, and so many of them are saturated with joy. And so you come to a psalm like this and you go, what happened to his joy? Was he crying for joy? Where did his joy go? I'd like to give you an outline that explains how he departed from God, which is the reason that he departed from joy. It's a messy outline. I don't condemn him. I don't want to embarrass him, but you need to understand this is the path of departure. You won't get the psalm. You won't know how good the good news is until you know how bad the bad news is. This is the bad news. He went from irresponsibility to lust to dishonor to adultery to cover up to murder to denial. That's how he lost his joy. So let's look at the irresponsibility. 2 Samuel 11. In the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. David was king of Israel. Where should he have been? War. But he stayed back and let his men go fight. And I'll just tell you this. This is the irresponsible part. Whenever you are not where you are supposed to be, you will find more temptations than you ever imagined. Living an irresponsible life opens your life to all sorts of temptations God would have otherwise protected you from. 2 Samuel 11:2. Now comes the lust. One evening, David got from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah." So here he moves to the point of lust. He sees her bathing. He could have turned away. He gives a second look. And I just want to tell you today that whatever you're dealing with in life, whether it be alcohol or pornography or substance abuse of some other kind, it doesn't matter how much you pray or how much you ask others to pray for you. You give into it a second time, you are a dead man. There is no power of prayer that can overcome once you begin to creep and play around with the temptations that are your vulnerability. This leads to also dishonorability. Who did he have to send? One of his main assistants, one of his main political assistants, chief of staff, goes, and even though David had been told he was, this woman was married to a soldier, in front of all Israel, in front of all of his staff, David went and pursued her. It was a very dishonorable thing for a king to do. And so there, I'll just sort of go through the rest of the story with you. This led to adultery. He brought her into his palace. They had an immoral relationship. She got pregnant. This leads to a cover-up. In order to cover the pregnancy up, David invited her husband, Uriah, off of the battlefield and said, "You need to spend some time with your wife." How interesting it is that Uriah at this time had more integrity than the king of Israel. He said, "I'm not going to sleep with my wife when my men are fighting." No. Well, you can imagine the panic in David's heart now, because now he can't make it look like the pregnancy occurred through this vacation away from war. So what he does, the cover-up then leads to murder, because he sends Uriah to the front lines, making sure he was placed in an area of the battle where he would definitely be killed, so that no one would ever know whether or not his wife was pregnant by his coming home that weekend. And if you read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you will see that David stayed in this state of denial for about a year, all the way through the pregnancy and until his mistress gave birth. Unfortunately, when she did give birth, the child died. David's guilt, however, did not die. He gets convicted by the local pastor that what you've done is grievous in the sight of God, grievous in all of the presence of Israel. And so that's why he cries out in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," because his joy is gone. Now, do you understand why his joy would be gone? You spiral down like that in front of God, in front of Israel, your joy is gone. The great news of Psalm 51 is you're going to have to really come up with some pretty bad sins to get worse than David did. And the great news of Psalm 51 is God wants your joy more than you do. And so restoration of joy, no matter how you lost it, is possible, not just because of Psalm 51, but because of the cousin, the sister psalm of Psalm 51, Psalm 32. In Psalm 51, David cries out, "I want my joy back." And Psalm 32 is the answer to his prayer. So we don't have time to fully look at both Psalms today, but let me just whet your appetite that whenever you're reading Psalm 51, please just write then, go to Psalm 32 and read these words after David's prayer for joy. "Blessed or joyful? Joyful is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Joyful is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. So removing sin, restoring joy, removing regret, that's not a problem for God. God loves to remove regret. It brings him no glory for you to live in regret. And I'll get back to that at the end of the message. God is not glorified by any believer in this church that's living with regret. That'll make more sense to you later. So God heals, he restores, he removes regret. Then why aren't people experiencing that? Why do so many people, maybe I would guess, I would venture some of you today, maybe more than a small percentage, are living in regret about something in your life. And I think it's occurring because you didn't go down the right path in dealing with your sin. Because there's only one path, it's called confession, and even at that, it's a specific type of confession that will lead you from regretting to rejoicing. Here's the path of confession. Number one, it's a God-reliant confession. David prays, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." So how does he begin his prayer? He's pleading for mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when you go to someone and say, "I want you to give me something I don't deserve. I have no right to ask you for what I'm about to ask you for, but I'm going to ask you for it." That's mercy, if you get it. I don't deserve it. I want it. How can we be sure God wants to give us mercy? Can we skip to the New Testament? Ephesians 2, "You were dead in your sins, but God, who is rich in what? Mercy." God's specialty is giving people good things they don't deserve. That's his specialty. So if you're living in regret today, you're probably, one of your errors is probably coming up trying to think of why God should forgive you. There is no reason. So if you spend your life trying to think why he should forgive me, what if you'll never get joy. You got to start with, "I don't deserve this. That's what I'm asking for." And if you say, if you want to know what non-mercy looks like, what would it be like if you had a God who wasn't merciful? We saw that this week in the world. We saw a college student from the University of Virginia, Otto Warmbier. You know his story back in January. Two mistakes. Number one, he went on a tourism trip to North Korea. Why you picked that, I don't know. Second unwise decision, in the touring trip, when he was leaving his hotel in the capital of North Korea, stole a poster that had political propaganda on it. So he went and stood before the Supreme Court of North Korea today, this past Wednesday. He was sentenced to 15 years in prison in North Korea at hard labor. Because they are a godless country, and therefore when there is no God, there is no mercy. So if God did not have mercy, think how you would be treated when you came to him. Because I bet if you added up the sins of your life, it's probably a little bit worse than stealing a piece of poster paper. We kill babies. We sleep with people that we're not married to. We put all sorts of chemicals in our body. We do not just disgraceful things, we do them publicly. Now, how would you like to take that to a God of no mercy? You say, well, I really hadn't sinned. Listen, if you just sin once a day, I'm ready to admit that. I got the once a day thing down. If you sin once a day and you live to be 75 years old, and a lot of us live past 75, I'm driving after church today to go see Mama. Happy birthday, 84. Got you, Brian. 84. If you live to be 75 and you sin just once a day, by the time you die, you will have sinned 25,000 times against God. So what do you need more than anything in life is you need God's mercy, that he specializes in giving people good things that they don't deserve. David's second appeal to God is to his love. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Now, what is he not doing? He's not saying, I want to be forgiven because I love you. Do you think you're crazy in love with God? I want to love God. But my hope in life is not that I love God. My hope in God is his love is unfailing. We are a bunch of promise keepers who don't keep our promise. He's the promise keeper who keeps his promise. Unfailing loyalty to you is God. He loves you. There is more love in God's heart than there is sin in your heart. There is more love in God's heart than there is sin in this world. Romans 5:20, where grace abounded, sin abounded more. That's terrible. Where grace abounded, that's written backwards. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, I wish I could just do it right here. Oh, I'm leaving that. You can't look at that. Oh, it's up there. I can't get to that. All right, so now do you know Romans 5:20, where sin abounded? Grace abounded all the more. You know, I just, Lisa's on vacation. I sort of hope she's not watching. Oh, Richard, have you proofed your PowerPoint? Yes. No. Let me give you another verse. I think this will be right. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, the life I now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. My whole life I've been taught that this was a Bible verse for discipleship, which it is. How to live the Christian life of just let Christ live through you. And that's true. I don't want to minimize that. But there's no hope for any discipleship. There's no hope for any growth if the foundation at the end were not true, that it all starts with the fact of God loves me. Demonstrated that by Christ giving his all for me. But you just need to know when you go to God and you want regret to go away, the only reason is because he loves you. That's your hope. Not that you love him. Your hope is never that you love God. Your hope is that he loves you. The third attribute that David is banking on for restoration of joy is God's compassion. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your great compassion. You know what compassion is? It comes from a Hebrew word which you and I would translate. Let me translate it with a description. When you hear, it's the thing with inside you that because you can feel things. Like you get bad news, and where does it hit you? You say it hits me in the gut. Is that what you say? That's the word compassion comes from a Hebrew word which talks about your gut, the place where you can feel. You hear horrible news, where does it hit you? Well, in the Hebrew word, it hits you in the gut. And so David says, God, I'm so glad you have a gut. I'm so glad you can feel ache. I am so glad that right now you can feel my torment. You hear horrible news of what I've done with my body and kingdom, and it hurts you. I'm hurting and you are hurting. God, you are compassionate. So this is what David is banking everything on. God is merciful, unfailing lover of my soul, and he is compassionate. He hurts for me. And that's why I'm going to get restored. 100% about God's character, 0% about his own character. That's the pathway, or the beginning of the pathway to joy. You know, David's called a man after God's own heart, and I bet that troubles you because you say, well, I just saw that sevenfold downward spiral. You know, I think there's several reasons, not enough time. David, I think David's a man after God's own heart. But one reason I think he was, in other words, of all the people on earth, he was the one that seemed to understand the heart of God is what that verse means. I think the one thing that David got more than anything, more than anybody on earth, number one, I think beauty. I think he really got beauty. That God's a source of beauty. But I think second thing is he understands everything we get from God is grace. And he never looked at himself as a man who deserved anything. I think that's what it means. He understood God's heart. God gives good things to people and nobody deserves it. I think David got that more than anybody else. Second part on this path. This is the path to restoration. This is the path to leaving regretting. An honest, candid, reality-revealing confession. You don't do that, you're not going to get joy. Psalm 51, 2. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. That's a man in anguish. Do you read the Bible like that? Just that you can... You have a gut? Can you feel? This man is in anguish. My sin is always before me. I told you he went a year without dealing with it. And then in Psalm 32, he describes what that year was like. Of what does it mean to have your sin always before you? This is back to Psalm 32, the cousin or the sister psalm. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So during this year-long denial, his body was physically afflicted. The word, if you talk to a doctor, said he was probably running a fever. He had no energy, and he experienced enormous weight loss. Everything just went out of him because he was not ready to make a confession. And his guilt was killing him. Doctors will tell you, I see doctors in our church right now, doctors will tell you there are many people in hospitals all across America today that have legitimate physical illnesses, but the illnesses were set up. Their body deteriorated because of lifelong guilt. Diminished their body's ability, their immune system, their guilt ate away at their body's strength. And then they became susceptible to all sorts of sicknesses. And that's just medically, every doctor will tell you that. Lisa and I knew a couple in Fort Worth. They would not even stay home at night because the telephone was constantly ringing from creditors because they were in so much debt. This is what David is saying. My conscience keeps calling me and telling me you did this. Confess it. Like I go to court and the one person that I would like to stand up for me is the one person who condemns me is my conscience. My conscience is not on my side. My conscience will not let go of the memory of what I've done simply because I hadn't confessed it yet. And that's why we love that David is now in Psalm 51 ready to admit his sin. People struggle with that. I want to show you a video. You probably think I'm picking on this person. I'm not. I'm not making a political statement for or against. I'm just saying I'm having to use this video because it describes the human condition. The video is sort of self-explanatory. Again, this is not a political statement, so I can't be sued for saying, vote for this guy, don't vote for this guy. I'm just saying this guy represents the majority of hearts in the world today. Do I just click it? Boom. Boom.
So we've got people lined up for questions. I just got one more, because you used the word Christian. Have you ever asked God for forgiveness? That's a tough question. I don't think in terms of, I'm a religious person. Shockingly, because people are so shocked when they find this out, I'm Protestant, I'm Presbyterian, and I go to church, and I love God, and I love my church. And Norman Vincent Peale, the great Norman Vincent Peale, was my pastor. The power of positive thinking. Everybody's heard of Norman Vincent Peale. He was so great. He would give a sermon, you never wanted to leave. He was the greatest guy. And then, you know, he passed away, but he was a great... He wrote The Power of Positive Thinking, which is a great book.
But have you ever asked God for forgiveness?
I'm not sure I have. I just go and try and do a better job from there. I don't think so. I think if I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't. Now, when I take... You know, when we go in church and when I drink my little wine, which is about the only wine I drink, and have my little cracker, I guess that's a form of asking for forgiveness. And I do that as often as possible because I feel cleansed, okay? I pray. I go to church. Do I do things that are wrong? I guess so. You know, I'm a business person. I really do well at business. I've done great. I've made some of the great deals.
Struggling, isn't he? Don't you dare condemn him. The church is filled with him. That's why I'm saying I'm not here to endorse him or non-endorse him. I'm just saying he represents everybody in the world and many in the church. I just can't get it out. Look how David expressed it. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. We'll just go at them in reverse order. Transgressions. That's a Hebrew word which means it's used when one army would declare war against another and cross a boundary with their weapons. Transgression is declaring war on God. I don't want you to be Lord over me. Transgression is I declare independence. I don't want you to be my God, or at least for now. During this moment. That's transgression. Crossing a line, declaring war, resisting holy laws. I don't like your laws. Therefore, I'm rebelling against your laws. I hate your laws. Transgression. Sin, middle of the screen, sin would be, Hebrew word, sin would be missing the mark. Like bow and arrow guy. Sets up a target, releases the arrow, and it misses the target. This would be in David's life like saying, I remember the day when Samuel anointed me as king and God had all these objectives for me. God had this path for me. God had this lifestyle for me, this leadership for me, this legacy for me. This is what God wanted and I missed that. I missed my purpose in life. That's sin, missed the mark. Then iniquity. The reason I wanted to save it for last is the last two, those are doing. Iniquity is being. Doing is what we do. Iniquity, being, is why we do it. And that's about something in here. The word iniquity means something that's twisted. It was once straight, now it's crooked. It's broken. It's warped. David says, there's something wrong with my heart, God, because I like to sin. I find pleasure in it. I find more pleasure in sinning than I do in obeying. I need you to make my heart straight again. My heart doesn't see your beauty as I ought to see it. Something's wrong in here, fundamentally. Third, a no excuses confession. You want to find mercy from God? You got to come to Him without any excuses. Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, well, you were right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Against you, you alone, have I sinned. Look, no justification of why I did it. No rationalization of why I did it. I just sinned. I mean, it is our nature to blame, isn't it? I mean, it's always been our nature. Adam, why did you eat the apple? The woman. Eve made me do it. From what I could tell in the book of Genesis, she's not a mixed martial artist fighter with 19-inch arms. She didn't overpower him. He did it. No excuses, Adam. You sin. So if you want 100% forgiveness, then you have to take 100% responsibility. Listen, you're going to blow it, and you're going to live your life in regret. If you even bring to God the smallest excuse. Even if your excuse is no larger than a gnat's toenail. I don't officially know that, if gnats have toenails. If you take all of the sand, the white sand on the California coast, all along the West Coast, and you think about honesty before God, all of the sand has to be white, pure. I did it. I chose to do it. If there's one grain in all of that sand that says, I did it because blame, the confession is no good. No excuses, no rationalization, no justification. I did it. And finally, if you want to move from regretting to rejoicing, it must be a purity craving confession. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. Please read Psalm 51 today and just look at all the times in there that David uses basically synonyms for that. Blot out, restore, purge, remove, make new again, cleanse. David's longing for joy is directly related to his longing for purity. They're one and the same. If you don't want purity, then you're just going to repeat what you did to get your guilt, your conscience messed up to begin with. But our ultimate joy in life, listen, this is crucial. The whole sermon hangs on this. Our ultimate joy comes in life, not that we're necessarily off the hook. Our ultimate joy in life comes from the fact that when God forgives us, that thing that was so detestable in his sight is no longer seen by Him. Our joy is the fact of His looking at us now sees purity. That's where joy comes from. I'm clean before God. That's the source of joy. I'm not displeasing to Him. That glob is not there anymore. He took it away. The strongest language that David uses in Psalm 51 is in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. This is the language of leprosy. Leprosy was the dreaded disease of antiquity. When somebody would contract leprosy, their body would flame or become inflamed, infected. The extremities, like the fingers and the toes, would run with oozing pus, would smell. Fingers and toes would begin to fall off, rot, and then eventually hands and feet. Just rot. And so when somebody was cleansed of leprosy, which was crazy great, when somebody was cleansed of leprosy, the way that the priest pronounced that they were clean, so beautiful. They would come to the priest. They could find no more leprous spots. And the priest would take a branch from a hyssop tree. And they would sacrifice a dove. And the priest would take the branch of the hyssop tree, wipe it in the dove, and sprinkle it on the leper 7 times. You were clean. Then they would take another dove, a living dove, and they would take that dove and they would wipe it in the blood of the dove that had been killed, and then they would set that dove free, carrying away the guilt. So David says, apart from your mercy, love, O God, and compassion, just on my own, I look like a leper. My heart is an oozing, pus-filled cavity of gross sin if I don't confess it. Because he felt that for a year. He knew what God saw in his heart was gross, like leprosy is gross. So David is basically saying here in verse 7, it's interesting what Old Testament people did and didn't know. He didn't know exactly what Jesus Christ was going to do, but he did know by using this language that my sin was so awful, something's got to die. That's by using that verse. He knows a dove's got to die. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? You know, and what's so very interesting, when Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, the story of the gospel every week, when Jesus Christ came to earth and he began his ministry, do you know the coolest thing? I'd never thought about that till this week. He was baptized in the Jordan River, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him like a what? Like a dove. I got to ask God later about that one. Is that working in here? I don't know. I think it's a boy. So the dove, the God man, the dove man, the one coming to take away, fly away our sins. He's the one who came to bleed, not a poor little bird, but the glorious Son of God. And therefore, Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, which means the going away. That's what the word forgiveness means, the going away of sin. Because of his blood, because of his blood, because of his blood, because of his blood. So now we know why David can celebrate in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. You want to talk about happiness, joy? You know who's happy today? God. Do you know why? Because every time you confess sin, God takes one look at the cross and he knows that he's able officially to forgive you, because that sin, that thing, that leprosy in your heart, it's been paid for on the cross. So God doesn't have to count it against you, because he counted it against Christ. Can you imagine the joy that God must feel every time you confess sin to him through the blood of Christ, and he looks and says, I'm able to forgive because I don't have to count that sin against them. And then David says again, verse 1, another part, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You know a cool principle in life? If you uncover it, God will cover it. If you uncover it, God will cover it. The God who covers the meadows in the winter with snow, the God who covers the meadow in springtime with flowers, is the God who covers the sinner's life with the blood of Jesus Christ. He loves to cover sin from his holy eyes. But you got to be dependent on God. 100%, this is 100% about God, 0% about you. God's character, you can't do anything. That's why the hymn writer, love it, had it so right. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. This is David right here. David didn't write this. He could have. He knew it. But the other verse in the hymn is just as great. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. It's all God. You want your joy back? Stop looking for anything that you've ever done, want to do, and just go to God, go to Christ. Do you know why your joy is so important? And really, this is where I want to close with right here. This is why your joy is so important. David says in Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I can't stand being weak. I can't live like this. So sustain me with your joy. Y'all saw the video last week of Dan Vognes' brother, Jeremy. You need to go back and watch last week's sermon, or at least go on Facebook and our Hope Points Facebook and see the video of Dan's testimony. because his brother's not been able to move really except a left leg because of a car accident, nor speak for 6 years, but he was able to tap out. And so he's in the hospital right now. It's really very strange. Right after the video last week, had an infection from his, really don't know why it started, but it's blood septic now. You really need to pray for Jeremy Vognes. But so I went to see him yesterday, and he tapped out again. He tapped out on the video we showed, "The Lord Will Sustain Me," speaking of himself. Yesterday he tapped out, "The Lord will sustain him." And I wasn't having a great day, so I took that for me. I took that as a, I said, "Jeremy, I'm taking that for me. That you changed the last word from me to him. The Lord will sustain him." So David says, "Your joy is what sustains us." That's why we need joy to be sustained. Then secondly, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Let me just ask you this. If you have no joy in life, what are you going to tell the world? Come to God who makes you miserable. Did you come to church with me on Sunday? Come to Christ and experience my non-joy. Because you should. That's why I'm a follower of Christ, because you should be. No, I'm a follower of Christ because of joy. He sustains me with joy. God gets no glory by you living in regret. The God who removes your guilt longs to rebuild your life. It's not enough just to remove guilt, rebuilding life. You got a future. So here is what I want to introduce you today. It started in 2006, and it's going to sound flippant, but hopefully by all of my hollering today, you know this is not flippant. 2006, a guy from Atlanta, Georgia started this, started a website, and in 2006, it was the first time they ever, in September of 2006, it was the first annual Get Over It Day. And he's got a website, Get Over It. And I know that sounds flippant because you bring so many things here that are huge. But I want to tell you, you have to, through the blood of Christ and through the Holy Spirit living in you, for the sake of your joy, you have to, in a sense, get over it. You have to move on. You have to move on past that blemished part of your life. You bring no glory to God by living in regret. Because what you do is you don't exalt Christ, you exalt a Christ who can't fully restore you. That's who you exalt. You don't exalt a joyful Christ, you exalt a condemning Christ. You got to get over it in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, and move on. Just close with this. Last week we saw, during Easter season, not, I didn't preach on it, two people who failed God. One was named Judas, one named Peter. Both of them failed God miserably. How did they handle it? One wept bitterly, one committed suicide. Both could have been forgiven. One was, because he confessed his sin to Jesus Christ. The other said, "I need to punish myself." So those people who say, "I have to live in regret, you don't know what I've done," basically you are guilty every day of committing Judas's suicide again and again. Feeling like you have to punish yourself because you're not looking to the punishment of Christ. It's very hard to work through the past, I know that. But you have to pray every day. You have to pray joy into your life. And I want you to pray with me now. I'm just going to read a prayer that I use in counseling a lot. Mainly the counsel, when the person being counseled is named Richard Smith. So let's pray. This is how you need to learn how to pray. And then the band will sing. "Yes, Lord, I did this. It was unholy and hurtful. I sinned against your laws and the voice of the Holy Spirit. I did it. But I believe that your Son died for that sin. I believe that when you created me, you knew I would commit that sin. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he knew I would commit that sin. I believe he lived a perfect life. And he did not give into the temptation that I gave into. And I believe he died for the temptation I did give into. So I transfer my guilt to him right now. I transfer my guilt to him right now. I transfer that action to the cross. I let go of it. And I receive from the risen Christ. I receive from the risen Christ. I stand with Peter and the disciples in the upper room after they abandoned him, after they betrayed him. I stand with them in that upper room, Jesus, and I watch you come through the door. And I hear you. And I see you breathe on me, the Holy Spirit. And I hear you say, receive my spirit. Receive my goodness. Receive my perfection. Receive my release from your past. Receive my pardon. So I receive Christ. I receive the spirit of forgiveness. I receive the spirit of restoration, and I receive the joy of God, who is not angry with me. I even receive the promise that you work all things for good. It doesn't matter that I don't understand how you're going to be able to do this. I receive the promise that you work all things for good, even my sin. I believe this is the reason you came into the world, to help people like me, to help people whose life and past is full of mistakes. But I believe that you love them and you have a future for them. You have a future for me. I pray this in and through because of Jesus Christ. Amen.